Okay, before we start, I have a question. Do you have any, think about your life, do you have any sayings in your life, like short little pithy sayings that you might have used to kind of help guide you or kind of help you through situations or whatever? Okay, back, I tell you, I have a few. I'm more than a few, but a few, right? When I was 12 years old, all right, 55 years ago, in junior high football, seventh grade, a sign in the locker room was this saying. It said, "Don't make excuses because your enemies don't believe them and your friends don't need them." Okay? 55 years ago, I remember that. Okay? Don't make excuses. Your friends don't need them, your enemies don't believe them. And honestly, that's kind of guided my life in a way. All right? Another one would be back when I was a young engineer. One of my boss's boss used to say, "For every one day you lose on the front end of a project, it costs you 3 days on the back end of a project." Okay, so it's a saying. And his intent was, "Alan, you need to not procrastinate. You need to get going. You need to start. You need to call the vendors, the contractors, get your material today, because if you wait till tomorrow, it's going to cost you 3 days on the back end," right? So there was a reason that he said that, and I think it's true. And even today, it drives Ann crazy sometimes. "Ann, for every 1 hour we lose on the front of this, we're going to lose 3 hours on the back end of this." So it's a saying, okay, that has deeper meaning but provides some guidance to life. So how about you guys? I mean, you might not think about it much, but I bet you do. Early bird gets the worm. Maybe your parents said that to you all the time. I don't know. Maybe you're sitting at the table or you go to school or something. You had something in your family that was repeated over and over and over and over, and it reinforced a bigger principle. All right? Well, today we're studying the Beatitudes. We're continuing in the Beatitudes. And these are sayings of Jesus that have a lot of depth to them, and I think that they guide his disciples, people in the kingdom, as they live out their life. And it's a reminder. I think it would be cool. My granddaughters were at our home several weeks ago, a month or two ago, and they would fight a little bit, right? And I would look at them and at one of them, and I'd say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." They go like, "What?" And but if in our family it didn't happen, but I think it would have been cool. It helps me sometimes to think about that. When I get in a situation and I begin to get, this is going to be confrontation, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Alan, you should be, think about being a peacemaker in this situation. So, last week, what did we learn? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We go before God and we have nothing to offer him, right? We're like that tax collector that beat his breast, and as opposed to the Pharisee that said, "How cool am I? I'm pretty righteous. And thank you, I'm not like that tax collector." But he was humble before God. And Jesus said he went home justified. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so now we're at Beatitude number two, saying of Jesus number two, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And Dean, if you're listening, thanks for giving this one to me. This is not really one that's good for me. I'm not really an expert on mourning, but the study and the thinking about it has been very good for me. Okay, so these Beatitudes are an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And That's important as we think about this. And we know that they have to do with the kingdom of God. Because the beginning, you know, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last beatitude, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the whole Sermon on the Mount, I think, has to do with the kingdom. So before we start, okay, I want a few quick thoughts on the kingdom of God. I think this helps us understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to us through all of these sayings, and especially, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, first off, the kingdom of heaven is Matthew's way of talking about the kingdom of God. Okay? Those two things are equivalent to each other. And I say the kingdom of God. All right? So we know that there is a spirit, or we believe, all right? The Bible teaches us that there has been from eternity past, and there will be into eternity future, a spiritual kingdom of God, a real kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, okay, that's eternal, it's unchangeable, it's untouchable, it's sovereign, and it's never in trouble, okay? The kingdom of God exists. It's real. And, you know, the universe, the physical universe, it's a spiritual kingdom, God's spirit, but the universe, you know, it can manifest itself in spiritual ways. And a part of God's action out of his kingdom was creation. And we can learn something about the spiritual kingdom, about the kingdom of God by seeing creation, right? We can learn something. It's something we can see. We also believe that one day there will be a physical kingdom, tangible, touchable kingdom, expression of God's kingdom on this earth, okay? And Jesus was the king, or will be, he is right now, the king of that kingdom, right? Jesus came when he was here and he taught, you know, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's near. The king was there, right? But he returned to the Father, and we wait for the time that he will come back again and establish a physical kingdom here sometime in the future. So for us, and I skipped a point, but for us that believe in Jesus Christ, okay, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, all right? Paul says that we have been transferred into the kingdom of his Son of Love, that those that believed in Jesus Christ have become citizens of the kingdom of God. So if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if you're putting your faith in Jesus for your eternal salvation, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God exists, right? It exists. It's in the heavens right now, okay? And it will exist on the earth one day. But we still are citizens of the kingdom. Now, Dean kind of gave a illustration about me in Albania. He butchered it a little bit, okay? I'm not going to really give it to you. It was good. I liked it. He kind of modified it some. I liked what he said, if you remember, okay? But when I was in Albania, I was still a citizen of the United States. And we had to deal with all the issues in Albania, right? And one day, Ann and I looked forward to returning to the United States. There were still some benefits for us for being citizens of the United States while we were in Albania, right? We experienced trouble sometimes, right? But we knew we were citizens of a different place. In the same way, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And one day, we will, with Jesus, be in a physical kingdom that's ruled by him. and COVID won't exist at the time. Now, there's one other thing. Jesus promised us, all right, that we're going to experience trouble while we wait for him to come. In this world, John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulation. But don't worry so much about it. He didn't say so much. He said, you know, keep heart. Don't worry. Be encouraged. Find comfort. Because I have overcome the world. You're going to experience trouble and tribulation, but I've overcome the world. And, you know, we suffer from COVID, what's going on, or from violence, or from death. And these are consequences that are common. We're human, right? And common to mankind, we experience some troubles due to sin. And I'm going to run out of time if I don't hurry, okay? But, and then some of our trouble comes because we're Jesus followers. Jesus says, you know, the world hated me, they're going to hate you. All right? You might be persecuted, but we should expect to experience trouble. All right? So the question is, how do we live? That's this whole theme in the Minor Prophets and now in the Beatitudes. How should we as God's people live now as we wait for Jesus to return in this time where we're going to experience some trouble and some tribulation? You know, Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, he who hears these words of these sayings of mine and does them, I will compare to a man that built his house on a rock. And when the rains came and the floods came up and the winds beat against his house, it stood. All right? And he says, a man that hears these and does not do them, I'll compare to a man that built his house upon the sand. And when the rains come down and the floods came up and the wind beats against his house, it's going to fall. And how great is the fall. So it's important to experience a life that you can stand in the trouble, to not only hear but to apply the teachings of Jesus. And some of them we don't like, right? Like, you know, if a man hits you on one side of the face, turn to the other side of the face. The other side, right? If a man wants you to go a mile, go 2 miles with him. Love your enemies. And some of those are very hard for us to do. And I think that the Beatitudes they work in our heart. They're like a description of a character of a person that is ready to do Jesus' sayings, right? And if I'm next week we're going to see blessed are the meek, you know, for they shall inherit the earth. And so when somebody hits you on one side of the face, you know, if I don't understand, I'm going to react. You know, don't resist an evil person. That's what Jesus says. But I want to react. But if I understand, you know, meekness and gentleness, and I understand my position in the kingdom, then I can turn the other cheek. I can love my enemy. I can not resist an evil person. But I have to have a heart that's ready to do that. And I think Jesus in his Beatitudes are describing a heart that's ready to do these things. So he says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So what, you know, we're going to mourn. In this life, you will have trouble. There's going to be loss that comes as we live. So what does Jesus say about it? What do we need to learn about this? Now, we're going to talk about being blessed. We're going to talk about mourning. We're going to talk about comfort. Blessing, I think, is an experience of God's grace and goodness that brings a unique joy. How do you like that? It's something, it's grace and goodness in my life that brings a feeling, a unique feeling of being blessed. How's that? A joy. You know, happy is this person. How can you be happy during this time? Right? Well, I feel this joy in my heart. It's unique. It's not defined. I think it's not defined. Blessedness is not defined by this world. That's the one thing I think that's important that we remember, okay? That, you know, we talk, I'm blessed. You know, I got a home, I got a car, I got a nice family, we all get along. You know, all these things, yeah, you know, I'm blessed, right? God's good. You know, can we say God's good when I'm homeless, you know, my husband's left me, my kids don't call me, you know, there's been a fight, when there's been a death, you know, we don't consider that. So we define, and I think we have to be careful to define what God's grace looks like. But we know that he's good, and we know that he gives us his goodness because of grace, right? And that he's showering us with his grace, even though it may not feel like it. And these blessings are not earned, all right? We experience them because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, right? It's not a tit for tat, right? It's not a quid pro quo. If you do this, then you will experience blessing. You're blessed because you're in the kingdom of God. And I think personally that we can experience these blessings today. Now, some people might say these blessings are for, they're going to happen in that kingdom over there when Jesus comes. I think we begin to experience them today, right? That when the rain comes, when the storm comes and beats against your house, you're going to turn around, it's over, your house is still going to be standing. So a unique joy that's a result of God's grace and goodness, okay? We don't necessarily define what it looks like. We don't need to let America define what it looks like, all right? And our culture has got ideas of what blessedness looks like, and some of the things that we think are blessings are good things. I'm not saying they're not good, but we need to be careful that we as citizens of the kingdom are not taking our instructions from the United States government or the United States culture about what blessedness looks like, okay? A unique joy. Okay, those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, this word for mourning, all right, before I say this, Jesus had an audience out there. These people were gathered, and he was teaching them, right? He was using language that they understood. And so when they would interpret his words in the context of their life, all right? And so mourning, blessed are those who mourn, would be sorrow or grief, typically expressed as a lament for the dead. All right? There is a word in Jesus' time that spoke specifically about the lament, the wailing that happened at a death event. All right? This is not that word, but still, this word would describe, okay, the sorrow and the grief that is expressed at a death event. Now, his audience would have also, for sure, they would have understood it that way. Now, his audience also would have interpreted it as sorrow and grief expressed at a loss in general. All right? If trouble came to the nation, if our crops failed, if there was a separation in the family, if I was being persecuted, or I was being, maybe the Romans at the time were there, not maybe, they were, and they were mistreating the Jews, and we would say, this is, I'm sorrowful and I'm grieving because of the loss. And so we experience losses sometimes. You know, maybe your house burns to the ground. Maybe it's not a death. Maybe your house burns to the ground and all your memories that are in it, right, go with it. That's a loss. And maybe it's a marriage that breaks up. That's a loss. It could be a job that you love and you lose it. That's a loss, right? I've got a friend right now, an Albanian friend, that's going to move to a different country to do ministry. And I'm watching some of the Facebook posts, and I can tell that my friend is grieving the fact that they're having to move to another. I don't know that they know they're grieving, okay? But they're beginning to express, this is going to be hard because I love this place so much. And so they're mourning in a way. You know, mourning's a very personal experience. And it's common, we all experience it, right? I think an adult in this world that's not experienced some type of loss and felt a loss. Some feel it very intensely and some don't feel it so intense. So I don't want to put mourning in a box, so okay, and some of you here may have experienced, or some out in on watching on video have experienced this, and I don't want to diminish anything that anybody has felt for this. You know, one of the things Ann and I had to do in Albania was learn everything that got associated with a death event, for lack of a better word. The culture has a procedure, and mourning is a big part of the procedure. Everybody is buried within 24 hours. You don't embalm, so the dead are buried within 24 hours. So when somebody dies, they may be in the hospital. They died, they bring him to your home, right? And your loved one sits in a casket inside of your home for 18 hours. Your friends come, they sit with you, they just are there for you. They enter into your loss. And then when the time comes for the burial, the pallbearers pick up the casket, you know, friends or cousins, and they carry the casket out to the hearse so we can drive to the graveyard. And as the casket's coming out of the house, the mother or the wife or the sister, the wailing, and it's uncomfortable for me. It's like, oh, I'm so sorry. But it's just intense for them. And so mourning is a cry that I have, something's gone wrong in my life, and I feel it tremendously. Okay, it makes me sad and sorrowful, and I feel it. Now, for the people that Jesus was talking to, for the Jews, it was a cry to God, right? They cried out, but they cried to God. And Albanians do this some. They say, Zotima, Zotima. That means great God. I just thought about this. You know, that's what they say. They don't know who they're crying out to, but they cry out to God because it hurts. And they know that there's nothing that I can do about this. And, you know, and we have Psalms of Lament. I'm going to read real quick, Lamentations chapter 5, okay? He says, Lord, look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been taken over by aliens. Our houses given to foreigners. We pay for the water we drink. Our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We work. We don't have rest. It says our fathers have sinned, and they've died, and we bear their iniquities. Right? We didn't even sin, and we're bearing these iniquities. Servants rule over us. There's none to deliver us. We get our bread at the risk of our lives. They're saying, just to get bread, I might get killed. It's kind of like, you know, I go to the store to get something to eat, I might catch COVID. This is tough. It's worse for them, though, but similar. Our skin is as hot as an oven. But I don't want to make light of this. They lived in Houston, maybe. Because the fever of the famine, all right? They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the city of Judah, and goes on and on. He's pouring, he's mourning, in his mourning, his lament, he's pouring out his complaint before God. God, I lost my house. It burned to the ground. It wasn't even my fault. It was that neighbor next door and their kid. He came home and he shot some fireworks and he burned my house down. And Lord, I've got no pictures. Lord, my children grew up in that house. Okay, and if that's happened to you, I'm sorry. I'm not making light of it. But he identifies his complaint before God. Right? He mourns. And that's a testimony. It all the Jewish lament. You know how they end? But you, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. You're sovereign, and I know that, and I know you're good, and I know you're gracious, right? But I'm hurting, and I feel it, and there's nothing I can do. So I'm talking to you about it, oh Lord, because you're real, and I believe in you, and you can do something about it if you choose. But even if you don't choose, you're still Lord. And you're still God. It's not just grief. This is what I'm trying to say. Mourning to Jesus' audience was not just grief. It was a complaint to God. It was pouring out my heart before God, talking to him about my loss. All right? And what that does is that says, I am dependent upon you. Right? You know, grief is a declaration. And a lot of times there was confession of sin involved in it. It may be my sin. It may be my father's sin. It may be the nation's sin. It's a declaration. Lord, life's not right. We know this is not what life's supposed to be about. We know that. That's not what you intended. And we know that it's because of sin that this is the way things are. Right? But we know you're God. And we're looking forward to that day down there where you're going to come back and this is going to be dealt with. So grief pushes us to our resources. Right? And so for a person in the kingdom, mourning pushes them to God. And when you get pushed to God, there's comfort. Right? If you're not in the kingdom, what are your resources? And you get pushed towards those resources, and ultimately they will fail. Ultimately, there is no comfort in secular, non-kingdom resources. So what about this comfort? We're going to go quick. You know, the world said, the grief, the stages of grief, according to the world's thinking, are denial. You know, it's not a big deal. Anger, right? Why me? You're not fair, right? This whole life is not fair. It's just terrible. You know, if I don't even believe in God because if he was a God, this wouldn't have happened to me. And I don't deserve it, right? bargaining, where we begin like, okay, what if I'd only done this, if I'd only done that, if I'd only done this, trying to reason our way to feel with it. Depression, just where I'm going to withdraw. And finally, acceptance. Those are generally the five stages. Not everybody goes through all of them, but you finally just get to the point like, okay, I just got to accept it and go on. I got to quit grieving. You know, and Paul says in Romans, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I do not want you to grieve, brethren, in the way that those who have no hope grieve. I don't want you to grieve, brethren, as those that don't have hope. That's adverbial, in the way that those that don't have hope grieve. I want you to grieve like a kingdom person. Right? It's what he's saying. And we have hope. Now, ultimately, comfort is based upon the hope that we have that God's going to make everything right in the kingdom, in the physical kingdom. And he says he's going to wipe away the tears, the sorrow, death. These things will be no more. There will be healing in the kingdom. It's interesting. I thought about this. Comfort. You know, if I was to get hurt and would say, I want to make you comfortable. You know, is your pillow okay? Or you got some water? I want to make you comfortable while you suffer. You know, comfort and healing are two different things. And I don't know, maybe I'm thinking about this too much, but you know, there's healing. But as we wait, we can find comfort, encouragement to deal with the loss. So the scripture teaches us that our comfort is based upon what's going to happen in the future, and some of that comes back to today. It's kind of like the forward back aspect of life in the kingdom, right? And thinking about what's going to happen in the future, he's going to, I can have hope for today, and it'll be solved for the, and you say, Alan, I know all that. I've heard that 100 times, okay? It still hurts, right? So what about this comfort? And I think comfort comes from, I call it kingdom theology and kingdom grace, okay? It's important that we, when we lament, that we lament into truth. And the truth is that God is real. He exists. I may not understand him fully, but he exists. That's far more comforting than just this is fate. And it's fickleness, right? It just happened. That's not very comforting. Like, why did it happen to me? All right? There is a God. And secondly, that God cares. It's he entered in to our world. He sent Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? He entered into our world, and he took upon himself the punishment, the punishment for the sin that causes the grief, right? He is for you. He is for us. He cares about us to the extent that he gave himself. So not only does he exist, he cares. You know, it's a lot more comforting than deism. God exists, right, but he doesn't care. Right? Oh, yeah, maybe there's a God. Our neighbor just lost her husband. Our next-door neighbor lost her husband a couple of months ago. And I think she's probably a deist. She's struggling with mourning right now. She's still struggling with it. It's been since the middle of April. And lost my God's for us. He's real. He's for us. And our acceptance before God is based upon faith. It's not based upon earning. It's not based upon what we do. It's not whether I was good or whether I was bad or whether I merited it, whether I didn't merit it, right? That we can be assured that we can experience the goodness of God in a personal way because of our faith. And that's more reassuring than karma. Hey, what's happened to me is a result of my past life. Or a performance-based acceptance theology that I have to earn this thing. That's just not very comforting because I just know me. I can't earn it. So there's no hope for me. But in the kingdom, it's grace. And then finally, resurrection. A bodily resurrection. That one day we're going to have, if we've experienced loss of a loved one that's a believer, we're going to see that person. And we're going to recognize that person, right? Or if our house got burned down, one day we're going to have a house that's going to be amazing that we're going to get to live in, right? It's not just consolation, it's restoration. Right? It's not just, oh, you get to live in the heavens, right? And this, I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to float around in the heavens, right? I mean, so that's some belief systems. That's not the way it is. And like, so what? You know, I'd rather be in the grave. But it's restoration. And it's amazing. The restoration. You know, Israel wanted the kingdom like back then. It's like, I'm going to give you the kingdom, Israel, but it's going to be so cool, you won't be able to believe it. You can't believe it. You can't imagine what it's going to be like. And you defined what you wanted it over here, right? But I'm giving you a land with milk and honey that you've never seen, you've never imagined. It's not just, you know, I've got a garden, a nice garden, and I want my basil to grow and my, you know, my rosemary and the things I plant, and they don't grow, and it'll be cool one day that, you know, if I can plant them, they grow like I imagine a basil plant ought to grow. And Jesus said, Alan, it's going to grow, but it's going to be, you've not imagined how cool it's going to be. Right? And when we begin to think that, we can be comforted. Right? And it's not just that it's not like I'm resigned. It's not that I quit missing my loved one. Right? It's that God has given me the comfort through him to be able to endure until the end. And the other thing, and we're out of time, is community. The scripture talks about community a lot. Paul says, the comfort comes from God, but he also uses us to help other people. He says, the sufferings that I've been through and that I was comforted in, then I can comfort you. I think a lot of the Eastern, I don't know what happened in Mali, but they experience, you know, community is a big part of recovery from these things. And it's just, you just go and you just sit, right? And it's just, you're there. And you don't have to, you don't say a lot, but you're there. And they mourn for, their mourning goes on for a long time in Albania. You have the funeral, then after 7 days, you have it again. Then every year, after year, after year, you go back to the grave site, right? And the women, if it's a woman, they wear black. They may wear black the rest of their lives. right? And even though they may be happy, you know, the believers are happy, they're not sad, but they wear black. But the community knows that, oh, you lost a loved one. I'm with you. I share in this. And I think that's a lot of how we are blessed also, that this kingdom community that God has put us into right now is a blessing, is a way of comfort. And so blessed are those that mourn, that cry out to God, that acknowledge, I am helpless except for you. And blessed are those that do that inside of a community, because they shall be comforted with a comfort that truly provides comfort. Okay? So for me, this is a good lesson, because I don't mourn real well. I just don't mourn. And I'm like, Alan, what's wrong with you? Right? You don't, everybody else is grieving a lot, and you're not grieving that much. I'm kind of like, tough. You know? A man. I never saw my father grieve, so it's the way we do it. And the challenge for me is, Alan, you need to grieve. If you've got a hurt, take it to God. It does hurt. Take it to God, because until I take it to God, I can't get healing for it, right? I can't get comfort for it. It's still here. So I think for me, it was a challenge. Alan, you need to mourn. When you experience loss, mourn. Because God, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I went long as usual, sorry. Next week, I'm back again, so bring a sack lunch, okay? We may go longer next week. Blessed are the meek, which really speaks to me, because I'm not meek, okay? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll go. Lord God, thanks for your scripture that teaches us. Thanks for caring for us. Thanks for being involved in our life. Even though times are tough, we know that this isn't a journey that we walk alone, that Jesus has said, and he is with us always, even to the end of the earth. And that's a blessing, Lord. Help us to understand that. Help us to cry out to you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone today that's mourning, that's experiencing loss, that's grieving, that you would speak into their lives, that you would bring your people around them to encourage them and to provide comfort. Thank you, Lord. We are grateful for your graciousness in our life, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.